You've promised to inhabit our praises. As we've come boldly to the throne of grace, you promise, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're right here, right now. We thank you for the privilege that we have to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up today. Father, while we're here, Father, would you stir our hearts? Would you knit our hearts around that person and presence? And would you speak to us through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jennifer. I loved it. Thank you. I don't know where he is today, but I can almost assure you that Patrick Becker has his cell phone turned on. For those of you who don't know, Patrick Becker was a 19-year-old fourth alternate speed skater at the Olympics in Vancouver in 2010. Fourth alternate meant that there was very little chance that he'd be called into the race, but as luck would have it, or as destiny would have it, an Italian was injured and came up lame, and they started to call in replacements. They got down to Becker, and they couldn't get a hold of the guy. They couldn't find him because he had his cell phone turned off. The Olympic officials called, his head coach called, his team called, and they called his family, and 17 minutes before the race was to begin, he turned his cell phone on and got a call from his sister, but he was too far away from the Richmond Oval to make it out to the race. I guarantee you, folks, that today that young man has his cell phone turned on. Now, as sad as that situation is, and it is sad, I mean, to miss the opportunity of a lifetime, one that you've practiced and trained for your entire life, that's sad, but it's not near as tragic as what we just heard could have happened. This young woman in John chapter 4, and if you'll turn with me in John chapter 4, by now your Bibles automatically fall open to the book of John. This young woman had been seeking all of her life, and she nearly missed it. She nearly missed it. And some of you this morning are going to get an invitation, and if you aren't listening, you might miss it. That would be tragic. This morning, I get to do three things I absolutely love. The first one I've already done. I got to speak to the Sunday school class out there. And I do a thing out there. I'm going to rabbit trail for a minute. So I do a thing out there I call PT's Treasure Box. And it's a tin box about this size. I've been doing it for years and years. And I give it to the children 1 week. And the adults the second week, the teachers the second week, and they get to put three things in the box, and I have to bring biblical application with what's ever in the box. I have no idea what it is. Today it happened to be a paintbrush, an Oreo cookie, and a fork. And you can all be all kind of glib and all of that and figure that you could do that, no problem, but you don't have to, I don't have time to sit there and think about it. I open the box and do it. I have three rules. The first one is it has to fit in the box. The second one is it cannot be alive. When I open that box, I don't want something looking back at me that's had a mother. And the third thing is that butter tarts work. I've been doing this for years, and I can tell you that butter tarts work. But we have a lot of fun with it, and that is one of my favorite things in the world to do, and to teach those kids in a very different way the love that Jesus has for each one of them, and looking at their eyes. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a privilege. The second thing I get to do that I love to do is to preach. I get to preach God's word. And the third thing is today I get to tell you a little bit of history. Now, Jennifer did a very great job of doing that, but we're going to dig into it a little bit deeper this morning. Because if you don't know the history behind what's going on in John chapter 4, you miss the intensity of it. You miss that intensity of what's taking place. So As I've been studying the Gospel of John these past months now, I guess, I am amazed at how reassured I am of the inerrancy of God's word. He said in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then he says over in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among them." Amen. Thank you. In John chapter 3, you know what? I'm going to rabbit trail again. I love kids in the service. You know, there are churches that don't have kids. That's a tragic, tragic thing. I love it that we have so many of them. And there are more coming all the time, I understand. I'm going to let that one go. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes at night. And it's almost like there's something sinister that's taking place. And when you look back at John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Nicodemus comes in the dark. He comes at night. And John tells us that Judas went to betray Jesus, and it was at night. Ananias came to try Jesus at night. Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times at night. All of this going on in the darkness at night. And yet, John tells us right here in the beginning that Jesus is the light. In John chapter 8, Jesus goes to the blind man and he announces, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness." Now watch this, because we come to John chapter 4 and the woman at the well meets Jesus at high noon. It's in broad daylight and she meets him. What happened? Okay, I'm going to blame this on Dave because he told me. It's gone. We're not going to worry about that today. It comes to Jesus. This woman comes to Jesus, and it's in the broad daylight. Nicodemus comes, and it was under the cover of darkness. And yet this woman comes in the daylight. In chapter 3, it's a man who comes to Jesus. In chapter 4, it's a woman who comes. But watch the contrast. There's more to the contrast than the fact that she's a woman and he's a man. I'll let you figure that much out on your own. But as a female in that culture, as Jen so well said, you were a property. You were property. As a man, you owned property. In John chapter 3, you have a ruler of the Jews, but in John chapter 4, you have this social outcast. In John chapter 3, you have this educated rabbi. In John chapter 4, you have a woman with no education whatsoever. In John chapter 3, you have a man of great morality. In John chapter 4, you have a woman of immorality. In John chapter 3, we have an educated rabbi, yet in John chapter 4, we have a woman with no education whatsoever. John chapter 3, we have a man of great morality. John chapter 4, a woman living in immorality. In John chapter 3, we have a man who comes with nothing but questions. In John chapter 4, we have a woman that comes with an argument and a debate. And as we go back and forth between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, I think that what Jesus is doing is that he is showing us the extent that he will go to reach anyone with his grace. Now, let me put this all in perspective, because John chapter 3, we have a man who, according to his day, didn't need salvation. I mean, he had it all. He was a rabbi. He was a legalist. He kept the law. He kept all those traditions and rituals. And if anyone didn't need to be saved, it was Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, we go to the extreme of that, and we see this woman who, if anyone needed salvation, it was her. In fact, she was an immoral female, Gentile, worse than Gentile, she was a Samaritan, a mixed race woman. Not even her own people wanted to be around her. And that's why she came out at noon hour, in the heat of the day, when people didn't go out because of the heat, she came out because no one else was around. So do you get the picture here? If there was anyone who didn't need to be saved, it was Nicodemus. But if there was anyone who couldn't be saved, it was this woman. Yet Jesus said back in chapter 3, whoever believes in him. You see, that's the picture of grace. That is the picture of grace of Jesus Christ, because there is no one who cannot be saved. Now, I might get a little excited today, so just sit back. And we're only going to hit on 2 points this morning. And so, yeah, I know what you're thinking. You're going to get out of here early, and you can go ahead and think that all you want. But the first thing is this. I want you to know the distance that grace will cross. The distance that grace will cross. Because watch the barriers that grace, and we're just going to go down through the chapter here, down through the verses. And I want you to see the barriers that grace will cross, because when we get to John chapter 4, there's been a rift going on, a rift between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples, because Jesus' disciples were baptizing more than John's disciples. And let me just stop right now and tell you that Jesus has no part in a rift between believers. I mean, you can stir it up all you want. You are not following a Christ-like example, period. So what does Jesus do? Pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He checked out. Jesus is not going to be a part of any kind of controversy and strife. And so he leaves. He says, John, you just continue to do what you're doing. That's all good. We're just going to go over here and take up over there. And he withdrew himself and he goes to Galilee. And that's what I need to show you this morning, is that no Jew would ever go through Samaria. Wouldn't happen. A Jew would always take the long way around. That's where the saying, shake the dust off your sandals, comes from, because to them, to get dust on their sandals from Samaria would be unclean. But in order to fully understand what's taking place, you need to have a little bit of a history lesson. There was such hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews that came from 722 BC. The Assyrians had the greatest empire in that day. I mean, they were the dominant empire of that day and time. And they moved against the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And when they did, they took a great number of them captive. It was a very customary thing to do in that day, and you can go to 2 Kings chapter 17, and you can see that they brought in 5 different people groups into northern Israel, and it was their attempt to breed out Judaism. Why? Who's behind it? The enemy of our soul. Satan himself is behind it, because he remembers that promise back in Genesis chapter 3 and the seed of the woman. And so Judah and the southern tribe keep themselves away from these mixed races that are in the north, these mixed races that came out of the captivity. In Ezra chapter 4, the temple is being built, or rebuilt rather, and the Samaritans come and they want to help rebuild it. But the Jews say, no, it's okay, don't call us, we'll call you. Samaritans become bitter. They really do. They're bitter, and it only gets worse. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, we're told the Samaritans go there in opposition to the Jews. They're railing on them, they're bugging them, they're telling them they can't do it and all of that. And so this opposition is taking place. And this begins a long hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And if you think the black and white racial problem in the southern states is bad, or the Dutch and the Africans in South Africa, or the Irish or the Protestant and Catholics in Ireland, nothing like that was as bad as it was between the Samaritan and the Jew. And I give you a little bit of a historical tidbit. Yes, you can, because you're preaching and you can. Listen to how bad this got. In about 125 BC, the Jews became really bold and they go to Mount Gerizim and they destroy the temple of the Samaritans. Well, the Samaritans figure out that they're going to get back. And they go under the cover of darkness. They go back to Jerusalem on the eve of Passover. And they somehow sneak by the temple guard, and they took bones of dead people and scattered them all over the temple on the eve of Passover. You know what that did to the Jews? That freaked them out. It made the temple ceremonially unclean on the eve of Passover. And it was just this back and forth kind of battle that was going on all the time. Listen, folks, Jesus crossed that barrier when he went to that woman in the well. The barrier that Jesus Christ crossed, the grace crossed to get to that woman. Now, that's speaking racially and politically, but I want to talk a little bit about this woman personally. Let's pick it up in verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the place of ground that Joseph gave to his son, Joseph. Now, in verse 7 it says, the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I want to come back to that in just a minute. But you need to understand, you didn't do that. As we heard from Jen, no man spoke to a woman at all. And Judaism, in fact, taught that if you even spoke to a woman in public, you were in danger of hellfire. Verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I need to say something here, and I want to be as delicate as I can. But it's something that shows up in the Greek and it doesn't show up in the English New Testament. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, my commentary tells me that in the Greek, she makes reference to her race twice. Reference to her gender twice. I am a Samaritan woman, a woman. Why does she say it twice? I'm going to tell you. And I want to be as delicate as I am, but you need to understand, I take this book literally. Every word to me is literal. And these are real events that happened. Jesus Christ lived in a real world. And in her response, she's saying, "I am a Samaritan woman, a woman." She is saying, "Are you flirting with me?" But Jesus simply passes on that, not just passes totally on the suggestion and ignores her statement. But go back to what he said in verse 7. "Give me a drink." And think about this. He would have had to have drank from whatever it was she was carrying, a pot or a bag, a leather pouch, or whatever it was she was carrying. He would have had to have drank from that. In other words, out of the same pouch that she drank from. Let me tell you something. In that day and time, a Jew would never, ever, ever drink from the same cup as a Samaritan. It just wouldn't happen. And this woman is saying, not only am I a woman, but you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And you are asking for a drink from me and the same cup that I've drank from. It was totally unheard of. But folks, that is the distance that grace will cross. Do you see that? Do you understand that the grace of Jesus Christ will go to any distance to reach anyone, anytime? This past week, I got caught up in so much reading. The week before, I didn't get caught up in anything. It was just a blur. We were at a conference with a few of the young guys from here. And I don't know about them, but us older people were a little bit worn out after. It was 10,000 preachers got together, and you can get worn out with 10,000 of those things. But this past week, I got caught up on some reading, and I was reading in one of my news feeds about dermal medical devices. That's what they use to put medicine into your body through your skin. You know, we've been created in such a way that, I mean, our skin is so porous, by the time I get finished here today, I'll be soaking wet from sweating. Not perspiring, sweating. I mean, I'll be leaking, you know. Our skin is so full of holes. We can cut it so easily. A tiny piece of paper will cut and make a nasty cut through the skin. Yet science is fascinated with it. Science says it's the greatest barrier there is. It keeps everything out. And so these pharmaceutical companies have come up with these chemicals that cause and create this electrical reaction on the skin so that they can put medication to work through the skin on these patches, like nicotine patches and morphine patches and that kind of thing. These chemicals have an electrical reaction on the skin to change it to allow these medicines to get in. Here's the point. Something has to happen to a human heart that will allow that message of God, that message of grace, to penetrate so that not only will we receive that message, but we willingly take it to a world that needs to hear it. So what's the barrier in your life? What's the barrier that's keeping you from doing that, from reaching a world that's lost and going to hell? Is it a postal code? Or maybe is it a barrier of fear? Is it a barrier of family? Listen, Jesus Christ would never allow a barrier to get in the way of him reaching me or you. That's the first thing. The second thing is the disobedience that grace will cover. You see, not only the distance that grace will cross, but the disobedience grace will cover. I want to look at this woman for a moment. How is it that Jesus draws her in? He draws her to himself. Remember, she's thinking in the flesh. She thinks he's flirting with her in some way, and she's going to say something that has this nationalistic tone to it. Remember, Jesus is sitting on Jacob's well. That well would have this big stone over the top of it with a hole cut in the center, and they would put their buckets or their pots or whatever down through that hole and draw out water, and the big stone would keep the dirt out. And there's Jesus sitting on. This is fascinating, okay? If you remember in the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham five different things. First of all, he promised land. Secondly, he promised descendants. The third thing he did was to promise to bless them. The fourth thing, he promised protection. And then the last thing he promised was that all nations would be blessed through the nation of Israel. In other words, Messiah is going to come through you. The Savior of the world is going to come through the Jews. Now, do you know what God did to show these Jews that he would keep his promise? He gave them water. He gave them water. He did it through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every time they dug a well, they hit water. Not every time a person digs a well do they hit water, but every time Abraham dug a well, he hit water. Every time Jacob, Isaac dug wells, they hit water. It was an act of God that said, my blessing is on your life. He had given them the land. He had given them the descendants. He had blessed them. He had protected them. And now the final thing is, here's Jesus Christ sitting on that well that Jacob dug. Now listen to what she says to him. And I love this. Verse 10 says, first of all, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where would you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his son and his livestock? You bet he is. He is. He's the God that gave him the water in the first place. But now watch this, because as the one who created the water, as the one who gave it to Jacob, as he's there sitting on that well, I want to show you three things that Jesus did. And they are three things that you and I need to do if we're going to be willing to cross over those barriers to reach a world that's dying and going to hell. Three things found in the text. The first thing we see is that he created interest, and that's in verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. He said, I could give you living water. Moving water is what he's saying, which, by the way, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing he does is he creates a sense of need. First of all, he brings her interest. He captures her interest. Then he creates a sense of need. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Lady, if you drink from that water, not too long from now, you're going to be thirsty. You're out here in the sun and the heat, you're going to be thirsty. But the water I want to give to you, you'll never thirst again. You see, he's creating that sense of need. And then in verse 15, she agrees that she has this need. And the need is the need for this continual supply of satisfaction. And I'm going to pause here. When we are talking about him and we are talking to people about him, they need to understand that they have a need, that there's a sense of need. And we do that by creating interest. But the third thing that we need to do is to create a clarification of sin. So watch what Jesus does in verse 16. And there's really three commands here. Verse 16, he says, go, call your husband, and come here. Go, call, and come. Go, call, and come. Go get your husband. And this woman, this woman who's been chatty Cathy up to this point, all of a sudden becomes silent. All of a sudden, she stops talking. And she says, I don't have a husband. I don't have... See, she came face to face with the fact that she had a thirst down in her hole that she'd been trying to fill with relationship after relationship and marriage after marriage, and she could not satisfy it. That thirst that she had tried to quench with all of these relationships, that emptiness just wouldn't go away. Wouldn't go away because none of that satisfies. None of it satisfies. You see, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our soul that only Jesus Christ can fill. And until he does that, until that vacuum is filled, you will never be satisfied. Listen, folks, there's a world out there that's, it's not misdirected. It's lost and going to hell. It is going to hell. They're lost. Do you remember when you were lost? Jesus comes and he says, I will go the distance to cover all of your sins. Folks, people out there need to know that. Another thing I read this past week was on a news feed about Winona Ryder. I know she's an actress. I couldn't tell you anything she'd been in, but I don't know much about her other than the fact she's an actress. But she said she was 18 years of age, and she's driving around Hollywood, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, I was lonely. I couldn't sleep. I'm driving around crying my eyes out about how miserable my life is. And she said, I pulled up in front of this newspaper stand, and there, right in the center of the newspaper stand, is a copy of Rolling Stone magazine with her picture on the front cover. Across the picture, it said, Winona Ryder, the luckiest girl in the world. She said, I saw that, I read it, I just lost it. I cried even harder because I was so empty, quote unquote. That's the world, folks. That's the world. Without Jesus Christ, that's the world. And Jesus, as the example, says, I will cross any distance. I will cover any sin. I will remove, bury, take away any barrier in your life, in my life, if you believe in me. Would you stand with me? We're going to close and the group is going to come. And let me say this. He has saved us, and he's tasked us, you and I, with going into that lost and dark world and bringing the light of the world. Would you be willing to do that? And I don't know where you are. I don't know if you know him. I know that in a room this size this morning, there are people who don't know him. There are people in this room that need to be baptized. There are people in this room who are dealing with medical issues. My Bible tells me that if I'm sick, if I have a problem medically, I need to come to the elders who anoint me and pray over me. What would stop you from doing that? This is literal. I take every word. Why wouldn't I? I want you to come and after they close and with their song, just come and do business with God. You're not coming to a man. But Jesus said, not me, he said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Let me pray. Thank you again, Father, for the truth that is your word. Father, help us to stand on that truth today and tomorrow and forever. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.